Well, hallelujah. Well, how are we doing this morning? Well, God is so awesome, and what a wonderful day it is. And we know that there is snowy ice outside or whatever it is the weather is doing, but the sun ought to be shining on the inside. Isn't that right? And what an exciting year we are looking forward to having. We're looking forward to God doing a great thing, a new thing, and you and I are part of something that is even bigger than ourselves. And we know that despite what's going on in the world all around us, we can trust in the Lord. We know that we can look to Him. And so God is an awesome God, and we're so thankful that He has designed things to be the way they are so that you and I would be able to have opportunity in life to represent the kingdom of God. And so we have been talking about this new theme for this month, do not be afraid. And when you're operating in a state of faith and trust in the Lord, it helps melt away or dissolve or even repel fear from our life. It enables us to come to a place where we are able to proclaim and magnify the Lord. Isn't that what we've come to do? Have we come for anything other than proclaiming and magnifying the Lord? What's the matter? You guys all right out there? Yeah, hallelujah. There is no screen in front of me. Well, maybe for those guys out there, but there's no screen. So God is doing a great thing, and we ought to be excited enough to tell others about it, to magnify what God is doing. There are issues and there are problems in life and in the world, but God has not called us to focus on those things. He says, proclaim and magnify the Lord, the Word of God says. And so we are lifting up, we're expanding or proclaiming the things that God Himself is doing. And so, behold, God is doing a new thing. Do not be afraid. And so, as we dig into this year, a friend of mine sent me an email and he was telling me some things, and he said, well, we are 2.2% of the way through 2022. I was like, okay, wow. I hadn't thought of that. But I guess that was a couple of days ago now, so maybe we're 2.3% into 2022. And so you and I ought to be looking forward to God doing a new thing. And today's question is, what does an exit look like? When we go out of a place or we go out of a situation or a set of circumstances, there is a way that we have to go about it. There is a way to deal with things, challenges, difficulties, whatever it is that we face. We're trying to find a way through it, find a way out of it, right? When you're at work, you're just trying to get through today. You're looking for a way out. And the way out is to solve a series of problems or to get a number of tasks done and out of the way so that in the end, you will be free and clear to go out. And so, hallelujah. And that is the way life can be sometimes. Sometimes we think of life as a series of things to do that we have to get done before we die. Some people have a bucket list. You know, they say, these are the things I want to do before I die. And they look at their lives, and there are various situations and circumstances that come our way in life that force us to look at ourselves. And as you go through life, if you don't examine yourself on a regular basis, you will never change. You will never accomplish anything. You will never be effective or impactful because you'll be stuck in a rut, in a circle that just keeps going around and around and around. And this is why so many people, when you ask them, hey, how you doing? They say, same old, same old. Same old thing every day. The reason they say that is because they're stuck in a cycle and they don't see any other way out. So it's the same thing around and around and around. And when you begin to feel like you're in that kind of place, then it's hard to even see a way out. There's no hope. There's no future. You feel like, you know, everything is just collapsing all around you, falling apart around you. People are looking at, you know, the whole virus, and they say, oh, yes, well, if we could just get past it, oh, and we try to get past it, and then it seems like there's another variant and another variant. Then there's another. Then you get one shot. Then you get two shots. Then you get three shots. Then you get, finally you start saying, well, goodness, am I going to be getting shot every 3-4 months now? What is this? You know, at what point is enough enough? And at what point do you feel like it just overwhelms you and you can't take it anymore? So many people are struggling and they're dealing with this reality, and it's something that overwhelms us, and life can be overwhelming, and Satan will put thoughts in your mind, and even if the thought is true, what he does is he proclaims it and magnifies it in your mind, and it gets louder in your mind, and it gets more and more problematic in your mind, and it spins and it gets bigger, and all of a sudden it's not just one thing, now it's two things, now it's three things, now all of a sudden you've got a whole checklist of all these things that have gone wrong or aren't the way you like it or the way it ought to be, and before you know it, you're overwhelmed and you just fall apart and you collapse and you have no way out. But God has given us a way out. The Lord has given us the principles that we need in order to deal with the things that life brings our way. When we deal with our challenges, our difficulties, our troubles, our problems, God makes a way, even when it seems impossible. What does the exit look like in your life, in your situation, in your circumstance? No matter what the situation is, no matter what the circumstances are, there is always a way out. God makes the way. It is the Lord who makes the way. Sometimes we can't see it, and it just seems like we just don't know what to do. It just breaks us down, the weight of it. It's not your fault. It's not anybody else's fault. It's just what's going on in your mind. You keep thinking about things that you know you shouldn't be thinking about or that you want to let go of and get free of, but they just keep coming back. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced when something happens and you just want to put it behind you and move forward, and you get, but it just keeps coming back? That's what Satan does. That's being magnified. That's what it means to magnify a situation or a problem or an issue or whatever it is. It's when it keeps replaying over and over in your mind. Well, God says, proclaim and magnify the Lord. Let the word of the Lord be magnified in your own mind, in your own head. Let God do a new thing. Let there be a behold of God in your life. And so I'd like to use as a theme today, fear versus faith. Fear versus faith. Well, are you ready for the word of the Lord today? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. And we ask God that you would be lifted up in the midst of us and that you would proclaim the magnificence of your glory, Lord, in the midst of our own thoughts and in our own mind, that we would not be afraid, that we would experience the beholding of God, that you would enable us, Lord, to have something else to focus on, to think of, rather than the things that would bring us down, the things that would bind us or hinder us, the things that would cause us to run or take flight or flee. But God, that you would enable us to be bold and that we would stand and be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Help us, O God, to persevere and press on in Jesus' name as we go into this new year. Be lifted up and exalted, magnified in the strength of your spirit, O God, in the midst of us, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Well, it takes the power of the Spirit of God to enable us to overcome the strategies of the enemy, the challenges that we face, the difficulties that come our way. And sometimes these situations and circumstances are embedded in our life through what is handed down to us, maybe from our previous generation, grandparents and parents that pass things on to their children. And there's a certain mindset and way of life that we take on. And God understands that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is the way of death or destruction, the Word of God says. And so the principle that God uses is one we see in Romans 12, which is to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And you and I need to be renewed in our minds, because if we are not, we will begin to think the way the world thinks. We'll begin to think based on our past and our life experiences. But no matter what your past has been, no matter what your experience is, it does not have the ability to transform you the way the Word of God does. Only the Word of God can make you new. Only the Word of God can give you strength and power and the ability to overcome and endure. This is why Jesus says to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, or Paul said, sorry. And so you and I are called to be transformed even as the Word of God commands us to. And Jesus demonstrated this principle as he was operating in his ministry. And I would like to begin first today by defining fear. What is fear? Because fear is the one thing that hinders us. It's the one thing that holds us back. In fact, it is the prevailing spirit in the world today. The prevailing spirit in the world is the spirit of fear. And whenever we come across this word fear in the New Testament, it comes from this word of phobos. And what it means is, or where it comes from, its root is to run away or to flee or to pull back, to go, ah! And it's the idea that you don't have what it takes to deal with whatever it is that's coming your way. Whatever it is that you're dealing with, it causes you to want to flee, cause you to run. And you and I have to understand that when we recognize that pulling back or that running, it means that something is causing us to fear. That very response is what fear is. It is the definition of fear, to pull back, to say, I don't know, to shy away because we don't know. We don't feel sufficient, or we don't have the resources or the ability to do something or to accomplish whatever it is. And so you and I have to understand that God has not given us this kind of spirit. In fact, Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Isn't that awesome? This is the spirit that God has given us. Now, in the world, you don't have that spirit. People outside of Christ don't have this spirit. But God has given us of himself. And this is where we gain our strength. What is this spirit of fear? He has not given us a spirit that causes us to run away, to withdraw, or to hide. But he has given us one that is powerful. It is powerful in God. In other words, it has the ability to blow up fear, to that feeling that makes you want to pull back or run away. It gives you the ability to resist it and stand firm. Isn't this what Paul talks about when he talks about the armor of God, having done all to stand? Stand therefore. You stand by the power of God. And this power is what enables you to stand. And then there is love. He has given us a loving spirit. A loving spirit is one that knoweth all things, conquers all things, trusts all things. Love covers a multitude of sins. That is the resource that we draw upon, that we hold on to, that we are able to gain strength from. So power and love leads to a sound mind. So when your mind is confused and when you find yourself being overwhelmed by the thoughts of the enemy, this stuff that's just going on, and we may not see it as a thought of the enemy. We may not recognize it as a demonic strategy or Satan trying to bind us or hinder us. We might think that it's just something we have to normally deal with or we have to do. But it's a spirit, because you know it is causing you to withdraw, to pull back, to run away. That is a spirit that God has not given you. And so whenever you feel that fear, that spirit of fear, God says, remember, I have not given you that. I am not giving you a spirit that runs away, that pulls back. I am giving you one that has power in it. And that is the spirit of love, the love of God. The love of God enables us. He strengthens us. He empowers us so that we can think clearly. God has given you the ability to dispel the stirring in your mind and in your thoughts and have clarity of mind, to be able to hold on to the truths of God. And we see this in the Word of God over and over again, but no greater place do we see this example in the story of how Jesus took the disciples, or went with the disciples, across the lake to the other side, and they ran into a storm along the way. Are you familiar with this story? All right, good. All right. Thank you, Mike. And so as we are looking at this picture, this example, this historical account of what happened with Jesus and the disciples, it helps us to understand some of the things that we face, so that when we find ourselves in similar situations, we will know how to respond according to the Word of God. And so in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, it says, on that day when evening came, he, Jesus, says to them, let us go over to the other side. And so this is the first point of importance, and that comes after Jesus had been ministering all day. Now, when Jesus is ministering, it's always important when we look at the Word of God to pay attention to the subject matter and the topics that Jesus is addressing when he's ministering to the people. And in this case, there were several ministering topics and subjects that prepared the disciples for what was about to happen later that night. And remember, this is late in the evening now. This is late in the sun is going down, and these guys are about to get on their boats. And it says in verse 36, leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with them. Now, this is an interesting verse because it helps us to see that there were several things going on. The first thing is they left the crowd. And if you're going to follow the promises of God, you're going to have to leave the crowd. You see, Jesus didn't tell the crowd, let's go to the other side. He told the disciples, let us go to the other side. And when you say us, what do you think that means? Us. All right, I can't wait for you. Us. All right, us. You know, he's talking about you and me. Us. That means not just Jesus go to the other side, not just me or you going to the other side, but together. We're going together to the other side. This is a picture of being unified, of gathering together in order to see through the very thing that is being said is to be done. And so Jesus makes this promise, which means there's a separation now being established between those who are going and those who are staying, right? Those who are going are going to now get in the boats. And it was beneficial because I guess Jesus would have had to walk on water if he didn't go with them. Isn't that right? Because they were the fishermen. They had the boats. The fishermen guys had boats. So it says they took him. They took him. And you and I, we have responsibilities. We have things that we're doing that God has given us to do. We're being led by God through life to do the things that we do. And as we are obedient and doing what God has called us to do, we take the Lord with us. Isn't that right? And in essence, the Lord is going with us because we are following his direction, right? So they weren't getting in the boats to go fishing down the way somewhere. They got in the boats to go to the other side because that was the promise. And you and I have to hold on to the promise, and we can go and do what God calls us to do. We can travel along our way as we need to go, as long as we remember we're following the promise. We're following the promise. We're not making up our own thing or making up our own way. We are going where Jesus said we are to go. And when we're obeying the Lord, when we're doing the will of God, then we take the Lord with us, or he goes along with us. And sometimes we get in our routine and it seems like God isn't there, isn't that right? And it seems like he's somewhere other than where he really is. And the disciples had this similar kind of experience. But what is important to remember is that Jesus is always ministering. He is always ministering. God is always speaking. And he is always trying to show us things and teach us things. And we've learned things over the course of our life. And we've learned things over the course of this past year, or certainly this past month or past week. But God is always teaching us. And what God is teaching us always has a purpose. There's always a reason that God gives us what he gives us, and he teaches us what he teaches us. And oftentimes, we even come to church and we hear teachings and ministry, and we appreciate it at the time, but then we forget about it and we move on to something else. But we have to always remember, you have to hold on to the word of God. You have to hold on to the truths of God, to the principles of God, because there is a storm coming. And when the storm comes, you're not going to be expecting it. It's going to be something that you're not able to even manage or handle. And that is what these disciples were facing, and Jesus knew and understood. And so this is why Jesus' words are important. And we see in the previous chapters of Matthew and Luke and Mark, prior to this account of the disciples crossing over the lake, we see that Jesus dealt with, well, the first thing that stood out to me was the centurion's servant. Do you remember the story of the centurion's servant? How Jesus came to him and said, "What do you want me to do?" And the centurion said, "Well, you don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed." Do you remember that? You know, Jesus was there ministering, and he came to Jesus and he tells him about his servant who was sick, and he was a faithful man and he was a wonderful man, and you know, and he was beloved, and he just wanted Jesus to do something. And Jesus asked the question, "What do you want me to do?" And I believe that when we come before God, we ought to be willing to lay our requests, right? Isn't that what the Lord says? He says, "Make your requests known unto God." You and I have to learn how to come to the Lord, to make our requests when we're in a situation that was above and beyond our ability to solve whatever it is, to deal with whatever it is. When we're dealing with issues and problems, we have to learn how to come to Jesus, but not just in a religious way, but in a genuine, heart-opened, yielded and surrendered way, where we're genuinely looking for God's help. And I believe the centurion was genuinely looking for God's help. He knew that Jesus could do it. And he says, you don't have to come to my house. You don't have to lay hands. You don't have to do, I just need, if you just speak the word, my servant will be healed. If you would just speak the word, my servant will be healed. And what did Jesus say to that? He said, my goodness, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. He said, this man has amazing faith. Now here he is. He's a Roman centurion, not a Jew, right? So here is this man who is outside of Judaism, has more faith than all those inside Judaism. This is something of significance. And that helps us to understand that no matter who you are, no matter what your situation is, if you genuinely come to God, come to Jesus, he will in no wise cast you out, the word of God says. He will not turn you away. God loves us. He is operating in his strength, in his wisdom, in his power. And if we come to him, he will receive us. The other teaching that Jesus gave was this prayer, that prayer comes for the reason of asking God to accomplish something. The reason for prayer is that God would be able to do something. And when you and I come before the Lord, he says, ask and it shall be given. Isn't that what it says? Does it say ask and maybe I'll think about it? Does he say, well, you know, as long as you're doing the right thing all the time and you have nothing wrong in your life and you're perfect, then no. There aren't any little clauses, right? And we have to come in faith, believing. And that's what the centurion did. And so now Jesus is helping the people to see what the centurion did, what the soldier did. And so, and the next passage is here in Matthew 7:13. He talks about how wide is the road that leads to destruction. In other words, a lot of people are doing their own thing. And they have their own ideas about how things ought to be and how things ought to be resolved and what ought to happen and how it ought to happen. And he says, but that road leads to destruction. He said, narrow is the road that leads to life. The road that leads to life is the road, not just life. The word there's Zoe. It's the life-giving life, right? We talked about that. And it's life that is perpetual. It is continual. God continues to motivate us in life. And so we're able to move in that way. We're able to see the hand of God when we come to him and we ask of him. And then we're able to realize that you can't just make up any old way. You can't just kind of plan your own thing and think somehow God is going to bless it. God will bless what you're doing when you're following the promises. If you're not following the promise, then there all bets are off. There's a reason it's a promise. There's a reason God says it. Do you think God says things that he does not do? Do you think that God says things and tells us to do things that he will not honor or stand behind? So then that means when God says something, we hear it and we receive it and we apply it in our lives in the right context, that means God will be faithful. Can we say that? And we can trust that God will make a way for us. And so he says, the sower sows the seed. That was the next thing that Jesus taught on here in Luke chapter 8 or 7. Verses 4 to 15. And he tells this whole story, this whole parable of the sower. Do you remember the parable of the sower? The sower sows the seed. Some falls on rocky ground. Some falls among thorns. And some sows and falls in good ground and brings forth fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. You remember that? And so he tells this whole story of giving us this example of why we need to persevere in sowing the seed. And the seed, he says, is the word of God. The word of God is something that you and I must always be sowing. We live by it. We are strengthened by it. We are able to overcome obstacles, challenges, and difficulties by the word of God, by using the principles of God's word. That's what the centurion did without even realizing it. This is what we see happen over and over again in the Word of God. And he says, by doing so, you'll be like the man who builds your house on the rock. You remember that parable? He talked about the difference between somebody who builds their house on the rock. And we understand the rock to represent God himself, or Jesus. Jesus is the rock. Jesus being the Word of God. And so when you're governing yourself, when you're establishing yourself according to the will of God, according to the Word of God and the principles of God, you'll be like the man who built his house on the rock. And the man who built his house on the rock was able to endure what? Storms, difficulties, hardships, problems, issues, things that go wrong in people's lives, things that blow up on you. All of a sudden, it comes in, and now you're dealing with stuff. And instead of like ending up like the man who built his house on the sand, whose house literally just collapsed, right? The whole thing just fell apart and got washed away. It was because he could not stand. His house could not stand. And house represents lineage also. That means what you're representing in your house is not something that is going to enable your lineage to stand when the challenges and the difficulties come. You're going to pass on the weaknesses and the problems that you have to your children and your children's children. But the man who builds his house on the rock, he leaves an inheritance of not only the house that he was lived in as a child, but he gives wisdom to that child to enable him to build another house on another rock. Hallelujah. And so building our houses on the rock or on the foundations of God, on the foundations of his word and the principles of his word, add or bring longevity or zoe, life-giving life, for all the generations that follow us. And this is what God is trying to accomplish among us. This is what God is doing. And so we understand that this principle is critical for us to be able to endure. So when challenges and difficulties come, the storm comes to blow your house down. The storm comes to blow your house down. And that is why you have to be already on the rock. You can't start building on the rock when the storm comes. Right? You can't say, oh no, the storm is coming. Look, my house is on the sand. It's starting to go away. Have you ever stood on the beach and stood in the sand? And the waves come in, and then they go out, and they come in and go out. What happens? You start to sink, right? It doesn't matter how little you are or how big you are. We all sink the same. You ever notice that? Yeah. One time I had my kids at the beach, and we were all standing there, and I happened to look down, and I was thinking I would have sunk deeper into the ground than they were because I was bigger and heavier than they were. But we had all gone down the same. I noticed we all had the same little ridge of sand around us, and our feet were down about the same amount. I thought that was very interesting. I thought that was kind of wild. And so we all go through similar trials and troubles and difficulties in life, and we'll all sink the same. The only difference is, what are you standing on? Are you standing in the sand, or are you standing on the rock? And so Jesus is trying to help the disciples to understand this, to grab hold of these principles. Come to God boldly, ask, pray, and it will be done. God can do all things. He says, don't follow the crowd. Get on the narrow path. Follow the way of the Lord. Be like the sower who's sowing the seeds of godliness, the word of God. Speak truth and operate in the wisdom and the power of God. This is what God has called us to do. This is who we are. This is what we're doing as the people of God. And God says, I want everyone to be a part of what I'm doing. And that's when we get to Luke 8, 1 through 3, those verses. God makes a specific notation here where he highlights the impact that the women are having on his ministry. It says that the women supported Jesus' ministry. That means that 30 pieces of silver that Judas used to betray Jesus, that he took out of the sack, women donated that money, or certainly a good portion of it. And you and I have to learn how to appreciate each other, how to appreciate everyone, and certainly the women in our lives. I don't know about you, but without the women in my life, I don't know where I would be right now. I don't even know. I would probably be going. And women, you women, I'm going to talk to you guys. You guys are so, so critical and important to our lives. And the greatest people in my life, and I mean that have had the greatest impact on my life, were women. In my spiritual walk, in my faithfulness to God, it is the women cracking the whip to keep me in line. And there are things that I don't often see. I don't even understand. And my wife or somebody on my staff will say, you probably shouldn't say that. Or you shouldn't do that. And they would even smack me around a little bit and say, that was just crazy. What are you doing? But thank God for people like that in our lives. And you and I have been blessed with a resource of help in the work of God, in the work of the ministry. It is God who has established us, who has brought us together. And Jesus had this in his own ministry, in his own work while he was here. It was the women supporting. They were working. In fact, it goes as far as to say in that passage that they used their own resources. That means they worked and they raised money to support the work of the ministry. Wow. Powerful. When I read that, it was like the Holy Spirit turned a light on and went, phew. I was like, man, praise God. Because so often we're thinking about these stories and we're thinking about these testimonies. We're thinking about, you know, all this other theological stuff that's all throughout the Word of God. But then when something as simple as that just goes on, it's like, wait, wow, God. He's honoring the women who supported his ministry. And I was so touched by that. I had to talk about it today because I wanted to honor the women who support our ministry and the women who are volunteering and they're here helping and they're doing all kinds of stuff. And all week long, there's women in and out of here doing all kinds of stuff. And I'm so grateful for them because without them, it wouldn't get done. Just wouldn't get done. And people have a lot of excuses as to why, and they're probably good reasons. But the work of God has to get done, which means somebody's got to be willing to make a sacrifice in order for it to get done. Is there anybody here who is not busy in this day and age? Anybody here who has nothing to do but volunteer and help people do stuff or just to, you know, you're like, are you ever sitting around your house, gee, I wonder what I could do today. What should I do now? Oh, you know, I just don't have anything to do. Is anybody, you know? No, nobody's like that I know. And saints of God, the people who are doing things are all just as busy as everybody else. The only difference is they're willing to sacrifice. They're willing to give of themselves. And they're willing to put God first in some way. And that's the only difference. And that is why this new year should be different for you. It should be different for all of us as we change our perspective and begin to apply the principles of God in his word. Jesus taught the people all of this because they were in a society where they looked down on women. Women were almost like property. You and you and I, we can have the same mindset sometimes. And we can find ourselves just thinking that, oh, let somebody else do it. And God says, no, everyone should be pulling together. Everyone can make a sacrifice. And the next thing Jesus talked about in verse 16 of Luke 8 was about the lamp being on the stand. Do you remember this one? Where he said, no one puts a lamp, you know, lights a lamp and puts it under a blanket. But he says they put it on the lampstand so it can light the room or the area. And in another passage, he talks about putting the light on the hill, right? And the idea is that you want to light the way. You want to be an example. You want to demonstrate the kingdom of God, the power of God, the authority of God. You want to be an example and one who is able to prove or show what God is able to do and what he is doing. And he asks, who are my mother and my brothers? Who are my mother and my brothers? Do you remember that? And he said, it is he who does the will of my heavenly Father who is in heaven. In other words, who is willing to set aside and make sacrifices of their own things in order to make sure that they follow the promises of God, that they fulfill the call of God, that they apply the principles of God or do the will of God, or that they would help someone else or support the work of God and the things of God. And so these are all principles that Jesus is laying down. And I only spent a few minutes, but Jesus was spending all day. He was teaching and he was sharing these and several others. I didn't pull them all. There was quite a few, actually. But God wants to use us, saints. And God is teaching us the things that he's teaching us so that we can handle the storms of life, the challenges and the difficulties that are coming our way. There will be storms in 2022. There will be storms in 2022. And so you and I need to be ready by being rooted and grounded on the rock, established on the rock, because the teachings and experiences of Jesus that we have experienced up until now have been designed to prepare us for the storm that is coming, for the challenges that are coming our way, the difficulties that are coming our way, that we would be prepared so that when the storms come in, we're not found sinking in the sand, but that we are able to stand. And so this now gives purpose to our gathering together, to the reason for this is why we come to church. This is why we're a part of Christian fellowships and things like children's ministry, youth ministry, and young adult ministry. This is why we engage, because it helps us to renew our mind according to the word of God so that we can be established on the rock, so that we can have faith for God to send his word and bring forth healing, so that we can trust him enough to call upon his name in times of difficulties and troubles, and that we would have eyes to see what God is doing in people's lives around us so that the work of God can be accomplished. This is all that God is doing in the midst of us and so, so much more. But it requires us to leave the crowd behind. We have to leave the crowd behind and follow the promises of God. You can't go based on what your coworkers are telling you or thinking, or what your schoolmates are saying and telling you, and that whole conversation that takes place in these environments that are outside in the world as we are going through life. But we have to hold on to the promises of God. We must remember that we're not in a crowdsourcing scenario here. We are following the promises of God. We are living according to the truths of God. We are following him and becoming fishers of men. This is what God is working out in our lives. In Luke 8:23, he says, tells us that as they were sailing along, Jesus fell asleep. Boy, that was some ride. That was some boat ride. He is like, as they were sailing along. Oh, that means it must have been just wonderful. He just fell asleep. And sometimes you and I, we're sailing through life. We're just going to our daily routine. Everything is going and everything seems normal. Everything is okay. And we're just gripped. And even the Lord is like, you got this. And it seems like God fell asleep. It seems like the Lord is not there. It seems like he's just resting somewhere. And all of a sudden, you're going along. And then there's a fierce gale of wind that sweeps up. And it comes down onto the lake. And it begins to spin and swirl so much so it's creating waves. Creating waves. And it begins to overflow into the boat. And the boat was in danger of sinking. Let's understand that this is a crisis. And you and I, we go through life and we face different crises. Things rise up out of nowhere. All of a sudden, you're there cruising, you're resting, everything. You're peaceful, you're sleeping, you're able to sleep at night, you're able to relax. And all of a sudden, something happens, something's stirring. Somebody does something, or somebody says something, or something goes wrong, something breaks, something, you know, goes crazy. This is wintertime. You're resting in bed, you're sleeping, the pipe freezes, it breaks. Psh, now there's water. Now you got a crisis. You got a problem. But it's a problem that's bigger than you. You can't fix it. You can't solve it. You can't do anything about it. It's beyond you. And so the disciples are here. They're professional fishermen on this boat. These guys know, maybe Levi and some of the other guys who weren't fishermen, maybe they were kind of like, oh my Lord, what is going on here? But I'm sure the fisher guys, you know, Peter, James, and John, they were probably, don't worry, we're fine, we got it, we're working it out. And the more they worked it out, the worse it got. And the storm became so bad that it just swamped the boat. And all of them were just overwhelmed. Have you ever been overwhelmed? Have you ever found yourself trying to solve problems, deal with issues, deal with things, but it's so much bigger than you? It's so overwhelming, you can't see the door. You can't see the way out. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to deal with the issue or the problem. You don't know, you know, what it is that you need to do. This is what the disciples were facing. They found themselves in that situation where they were just stuck. They were overwhelmed. You can't not do anything. I'm sure they were bailing water, right? Isn't that the first thing you do when you're in a boat? And it starts filling up with water, you start bailing water. You're like scooping water. Then you realize, listen, this bucket is too small to get water out at the rate that it's coming in. And they're overwhelmed. It says a fierce gale of wind. And the waves were just crashing over the boat, and it was filling up. This storm created a very real crisis. And you and I, we face very real issues. We face very real crisis. We face very difficult challenges and hardships. But just remember the teachings of Jesus. Remember that there is always a testing after the class. Sometimes there's quizzes along the way, but there will be an exam at the end of the course. And saints of God, the Lord is always teaching us, and he will always give us an opportunity to remember what we have learned. And he will say, oh, here it comes. And sometimes it's not your fault. Sometimes it's not somebody else's fault, but the devil is in the wind. And when the devil is in the wind, it's only a matter of time before he stirs up a storm. And you and I have to realize that. We have to be mindful of that. And sometimes things are happening subtly, a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here, a little bit there. And then all of a sudden, they get swept up into a big whirlwind. Have you ever found yourself overwhelmed with thoughts and ideas and things that seem like nothing until they all start coming together in your mind, and now it seems like a big overwhelming thing? That's a storm that comes from the wind. And Satan is the author of the wind and the storms that cause confusion in our lives, that block our ability to see and the way to the way out. Satan will do whatever he can to stir us up. But God is ultimately in control, and he knows. No surprise to God. He knows. When was the last time you saw Jesus sleeping? Have you ever seen Jesus sleeping in the scriptures? Even when the other disciples went to sleep, Jesus didn't go to sleep, right? I don't know if Jesus is going to sleep anywhere. Doesn't the word of God say that God never sleeps and he never slumbers? And so that means even when the flesh seems to be asleep, in this case, the Spirit of God was wide awake. God was fully aware of what was going on. And he knew. It wasn't a surprise. Jesus didn't wake up and say, "Oh my God, we're drowning. Oh Lord, you're right. What do we do? Give me a minute here." No. Jesus probably got up and said, water feels nice. Water feels nice. When the way is unclear, you always go to Jesus. He's never caught off guard. It may seem like the door is blocked, like you can't get there. The way out is blocked. You can't figure out what to do. You don't know. What a help. Oh, God, help. We call on the name of the Lord. We call on God. Because we get spun when we see that our way is not going to work, when we realize that the things that we thought would happen and the way it would happen are not really, it's not going that way. Now there's some, Lord God, I don't know what to do because I only had one way in my mind, or even if I had two ways or three ways, God, none of those are working out. It's not going. Now I'm getting overwhelmed with all these things that are coming at me. Things are happening and it's not going the way I thought. It's not happening. And now I feel this and I feel that. Have you ever heard people say, I feel this. I feel like that. That's somebody who's caught in a whirlwind. And when the way is not clear, we go to Jesus. We go to Jesus. You might be an expert at solving problems, at dealing with whatever you're dealing with. You might have done it 100 times before, but this time it's a lot bigger than you realized. Now it's overwhelming you. Now it's overtaking you. And now you don't know what to do. What we do is we go to Jesus. This is what the disciples did. In Mark 4:38, it says, Jesus himself was in the stern asleep on a cushion. What? Asleep on a cushion. That means Jesus was curled up with a pillow. He's asleep. Jesus never sleeps. If I was Peter or James, I would be like, what the? Jesus? Are you kidding me right now? Of all the times you're going to be sleeping, it's now you're never sleeping. You're always going off to commune with God. We're the ones knocked out. We're the ones falling asleep. We're the ones who are trying to hold it together. What are you now? Really? The boat is filling up with water. You're in the bottom of the boat on a cushion being soaked with water. Here's Jesus laying in the boat and the water is all around him. He's on a cushion. And so they wake him up and they said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care? This is a crisis, an emotional crisis. You see this? This is an emotional response. They're having an emotional response to what's going on. It went from a physical crisis, something that was in nature, a natural thing, a problem that needed to be solved, to now it's become emotional. Now they're like, we come to Jesus. Even Jesus is sleeping on us. This is just, how much worse does it get? We can't handle the problem and Jesus is asleep. Right? And so often we cry out to God and we pray and we get nothing. And I'm sure before they came to Jesus, they may have been calling him first, right? Right? When you're dealing with a big crisis, you're probably like, Jesus, we can need some help here, right? And you're bailing water, you're doing, Jesus, you know? You're like, hey, where is Jesus? Jesus knocked out cold down the bottom of the boat, curled up with a pillow. Laying there, and the water is just swish. That's going to affect you, isn't it? I mean, they were really surprised. Guess what they forgot? The promise of God. They forgot that Jesus said, let us go to the other side. If Jesus says, let us go to the other side, we're going to go to the other side. We are going to make it. And so they forgot that. That's gone, right? That nowhere did they say, oh, wait a minute. He did say we're going to the other side. Let's see what happens. All right, everybody take a breath. Whew. No, they panicked. And they had an emotional crisis in the midst of their physical crisis. And then they had a spiritual crisis. The spiritual crisis was they questioned God's word and promise. Do you not care that we are perishing? That is the sign of a spiritual crisis. That means, God, we're not making it to the other side. Whatever you said before, it is not happening. We are drowning right now. And we forget the promises of God. And so now this is a spiritual crisis. Storms lead us back to Jesus during a spiritual crisis. And we have to learn how to trust him, how to call upon him, how to look to him, and enable his word to minister life to us. We have to remember the teachings of Jesus. We have to remember the promises of God. Jesus said, I am the door. In the time of crisis, he's the way out. Forget about what you've learned, what you thought, and what you figured out. Remember the words of God. Remember the word of Jesus. Learn how to trust him. Jesus is the door. In Mark 4:39, it tells us he gets up and he rebukes the wind and says to the sea, hush. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Hallelujah. Jesus has the power and the authority to rebuke the wind. The wind is a spirit that brings fear and the desire to pull back, hide, or run away. God says, I rebuke that spirit. He said, whew. But he hushed the sea. Do you see the difference? He rebuked the wind because the wind represents a spirit. And the sea represents the troubles of life. The difficulties of life, the hardships of life. It represents the challenges that we face. It represents the realm of difficulties and humanity. And so as we go through our lives, we face difficulties and hardships and problems. Those are the seas of life. Jesus has the ability to hush. He didn't rebuke the sea, he hushed it. And God can bring peace to you in the midst of a storm. God can enable us to stand strong, to stand firm. He is able to do abundantly more than you and I could ever ask or imagine. God can make a way. He said in John 10:9, I am the door. When the storm is raging, don't try to solve the problem yourself. Don't try to figure it out yourself. Don't try to go and fix it. He said, just come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, and he will see you out. It says that if anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Do you want to be saved today? Do you want to be delivered today? Do you want to be set free today? We have to come through the door. And he will be able to go in and out and find pasture. That means God will minister life and he will enable you to live a life that is fruitful and effective at representing the kingdom of God, a life on the rock. God is able to make a way. In Luke 8:25, it says, he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Oh, saints of God, you and I ought to have faith today. You see, sometimes we go to the door and it's fearful. And we get there and the door won't open. The way is blocked and it causes fear. And we find ourselves troubled and there is no way out. But God has another way. But it will require faith. It will require us to trust in the Lord. And sometimes we're facing these challenges, these difficulties, this stirring in the wind and the storms and the challenges of life, and we run to the door and we're petrified, we're afraid, and there's no way out. God says, run to the window. It'll take some faith, but I'll make a way. And God will make a way. He will make a way for you. All we need to do is trust in the Lord. Even the winds and the water and the rain is all under God's authority. And you and I can trust him today because God is looking for an opportunity, not just to teach us religious things, not to just teach us words or principles or ideas, but for the purpose of demonstration. He wants to demonstrate his power and his authority in our lives. He wants to displace fear with faith. This is what God is doing in all of our lives. And though it is challenging, though it is difficult, though it is overwhelming, even at times, we have to remind each other. This is why we cannot do it alone. We need each other. We need each other to watch over each other, to remind us of what the word of the Lord says, what God has done. Remember the stories that he's told. Remember the principles that he's taught us. Remember the experiences and the mighty, powerful things that he's done around us and in the midst of us. And let us remember what God has done. Jesus wants to demonstrate his power and his authority in our life. And he wants to displace fear. Drive it out. He wants to blow it up. Hallelujah. Dispel fear and anxiety and the challenges and the difficulties that we all face as the storms in life, all these things going on around us. God is able to make a way for you. He will see us through. He will make a way. It may not be through the door. Maybe it's through the window. But whichever way it is, we're following God. We're holding on to the promises of God so that he can be lifted up, so that he can be proclaimed, so that he can be magnified, so that he can be exalted. So we must not be afraid, saints of God. We must not be afraid. Behold, he is doing a new thing. Let your fear be displaced by faith in God. Amen? Well, let's stand to our feet. Lord, we are so thankful for all that you are doing among us. And we proclaim and magnify your name. Hallelujah. Sing that song. Yes.
Into your glorious day. Out of the
Well, saints of God, as we go today, I pray that God is able to do a new thing in your life. I pray that you are able to experience God on a new level in 2022. That as you face the challenges that will naturally come our way, that you will remember the word of God, the word of Jesus. Remember the experiences that he has enabled us to have that lead us to faith, to trust, that we would be able to stand firm on the rock. Hallelujah. That we would be able to face the winds and the storms and hold on and endure every challenge, every difficulty, and see fear annihilated in the midst of our lives. That the peace of God would surpass all understanding, and that God would be lifted up and exalted, that his glory would be magnified, and that his name would be lifted up, exalted, and praised as we praise and magnify the Lord. So I pray today that your faith is increased, and that fear is being dispelled, and that the glory of the Lord is being lifted up and exalted and proclaimed. Hallelujah. In the midst of your life.
Hallelujah.
So Lord, we thank you for your word today. And we ask, oh God, that you would use us as we leave this place. That you would strengthen us and enable us. Give us traveling mercies, Lord. Give us wisdom, Lord. And give us strength and power. Hallelujah. To press our way even to the bottom of the ship. So we can cry out to Jesus. Help us, oh God, to be the people you've called us to be your witnesses and your ambassadors, that we would be a representation of the truth and of the power of God, that our speaking and our preaching and our teaching would not be in the wisdom of men, but that it would be in a demonstration of the power of God.
Hallelujah.
Lord, we thank you, oh God, for all these things,
yes, Lord,
that you have done in and amidst of us and are continuing to do as you mold us and shape us in your image. In Jesus' name we pray, and we give you thanks, oh God. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah.
Out of the darkness into your glorious day. You call my name, and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day.
Verse 1, I was buried.